Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to your word, you would open our hearts and minds. And we pray that we will put nothing in the way of hearing this important word to us. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 50. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be sorted with fire. Salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. John's comment right at the start of this passage seems to follow on directly from what we were looking at last week. And that was when Jesus had sort of pulled the disciples up on the fact they were arguing about who was the greatest. If you remember, he said this is verse 35, sitting down, which was a teaching pose. So as soon as he did that, the disciples knew he had something important to say. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And then, of course, he gave them the example of the little child. Children were of, in some ways, little consequence. It wasn't that the Jews didn't love their children, they did, but it was seen that, in a sense, you came to adulthood later. So children were nice, but not to be sort of taken too much notice of. But you can see what Jesus is doing here, saying the least, the one you think that's unimportant. You've got to sort of think of yourselves in that way and act in that way. Well, it strikes me at this point, as this passage, as I said, seems to follow on, that John wants to justify himself a bit. And so he says, in other words, teacher, look how zealous we are for your cause and for your teaching. That seems to be what he's saying. Look how zealous we are. We don't want anyone else to have a share in this if they're not one of this group. Some years ago now, I was going to say many years, and it probably is quite a few years ago now because I've been in ministry 20 years. I was door knocking in my former church, in the area around the church. And there's two particular, as I was preparing this morning, two particular times I knocked on the door came to mind. And the first was this. I knocked on the door and a smart gentleman came to the door in a blazer. He was probably in his 70s or something. And I introduced myself as, hi, I'm Keith. I'm the minister of the Evangelical Free Church, Harold Hill. And I said, he goes, I'm a church-going person. So, nice. Would you like to share a bit with me about what your church is and, what you benefit from it? Just to find my way into the conversation. I did not find my way into the conversation because what I got back was this. I'm CLB and I'm very proud of it. I don't have anything to do with you evangelical whatever you are. And that was kind of, okay, this isn't going to go anywhere. I was very tempted to ask him whether he knew what evangelical is, because it basically means Bible believing. But I don't know. I wasn't one of their group. That's one thing. Does it just happen with C of E? Nope. We're all guilty of it. Another time I knocked on a door, and a guy came to the church, to the door, and I said, okay, you know, hi, I'm Keith, I'm the minister of the church. He said, I'm a Pentecostalist. I thought, okay. And the way it was said was kind of, could you depart from my door as quickly as possible? That was the unspoken message. I did try and say, hey, you know, okay, right, you know, that's good. Perhaps we're going to have got something to share. Obviously, we didn't. Again, I wasn't part of that group. And that's what John's saying. We saw a man, he is not part of your group, Jesus. How does Jesus react to this? Well, I've got 3 points. He talks about identity, firstly, with him. This is identity with Christ. As John was sort of making his point very strongly, we told him to stop. He wasn't one of us. Jesus gives a criteria of what one of us is, and he makes it quite simple. Verse 39, do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. Whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, whoever gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Now, what does that mean? Because a lot of people claim to do things in the name of Christ. Does that mean if someone says, yeah, I've got nothing, you know, yeah, I'm cool with Christ. I'm okay with it. Yeah, I believe in Christ. Does that mean fine? What Jesus is saying here is very, very important to understand. What he's saying is this. In my name, who is naming my name, who is acting under the authority of what I teach and what I say. And so everyone needs to be measured against that. And that's very important. That is very important. You know, one of the things that struck me the other day, I mean, a lot of people perhaps are going about their business as we were inviting them in for coffee, is that people don't naturally stop and come into a church or have anything to a church where the gospel is preached. People have said to me in the past, you know, oh, I remember, you know, I think I said this a few weeks ago, I was preaching up at the Evangelical Church in Bala once. And, you know, great place. Bala was a great place of revival in the past and stuff like that. Very godless place today. But I preached a sermon. I, you know, did what I usually do. And one chap, he meant well, he said, young man, why do they call me young man? I was in my 50s then. In my 60s now. Not particularly young. But young man, with preaching like that, your church will soon be full. I thought, you don't know Stony Stratford. No, people don't always flock to it. But what we do have to be careful is this. We don't dismiss people who name the name of Christ, but we have a litmus test, as it were. We look at what they believe. And one of the things I'm very conscious of is I do not want to put boundaries in the way of people. My chief concern, ask me about it afterwards if you don't understand the reference, but My chief concern when someone says, can I come into membership at this church? I've got three questions. Do you love the Lord? Does it show in the fact you've had your sins forgiven and your lifestyle and you live for the Lord? And are you prepared to support and serve the church in doing that? Not in the church's private agenda, but in living for Christ. I am not going to say, well, are you amillennial or premillennial? Theological terms. Are you a 5 or 4 pint Calvinist? I would that all the Lord's people were Calvinists, but, you know, hey. Moses wanted all the Lord's people to be prophets, but he knew they weren't. The thing is this, isn't it? We don't want to put secondary barriers there. And Jesus clearly is saying, here is someone who has listened to my word, who believes in me, and who is living under my authority and my teaching, and he is definitely for us. Now, whether John and the others have tried to put a stop to him or not, Jesus recognized, we don't know anything else about this person. I don't suppose, we know the disciples didn't have perfect faith. We don't know anything. Why put anything in the way? The key thing is this. It's not enough to acknowledge the name of Christ. It is to live by the name, and that means to teach the teaching of Christ and his authority. I've had opportunities in working with someone. There's a lovely lady, Lisa, who works for Flame and Community Radio. She is as charismatic as I am not. But she loves the Lord. And it shows. And through that, I've ended up working and ministering in different ways. This is one of the things that we have to acknowledge. There are secondary issues which should not divide us. And there are issues which really, you know, are fundamental. What do we believe about Jesus? Do we believe that we need our sins forgiven? Do we believe we've got to stop going our own way and rebelling against God? Have we done that? Does that show in our lives? Do we believe that Jesus' death on the cross was the only way that we could achieve that because he took our sins? Do we believe his resurrection shows we are now unified and reconciled with God? These are key things. Are we going to live because of that in a way that pleases him? Those are the key things, aren't they? So identity with Christ. And Jesus was clearly saying, this guy identifies with me and my teaching. Secondly, identity in Christ. Jesus now, he said the positive here. Actually, and it only just hit me when I was writing up my notes this morning, often does, he now actually gives the negative. Imagine another scenario. It's one of these bits in Scripture. Sometimes we get a paragraph break. And, you know, the writers very helpfully, as they think, put in a title, you know, causing to sin. And that's the trouble is that, is we don't sort of see the flow of the passage. But Jesus says, verse 42, and if anyone causes these little ones who believe me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Now, how is that going to happen? I'll tell you the prime way it happens. The prime way that Christians, which he's talking about here, I think it's interesting that he mentions little ones, because I think he's, again, that may take back to the point when he put the child before them, whose little consequences, and he's saying these little ones, young in the faith, or weak in the faith, or don't seem very consequential in the faith, they're precious to me. So if anyone causes them to sin, quite simply, the consequences will be dire. This is why at times we must confront false teaching. We must confront it. It's very, very serious. When you do get someone saying, well, I don't think the cross paid for our sins, it's more Jesus just identifying with our suffering. That isn't a small thing. That's a major difference in doctrine. When they add something, just remember that Paul goes ballistic at the start of the letter to the Galatians. You know, usually Paul sort of does his greeting. I give thanks for you every time I think about you in my prayers. He even says that to the Corinthian church, and that was in a right mess. But when he starts with the Galatians, he doesn't even say that. He says, I cannot believe that you're turning to another gospel. What were they doing? Had they dismissed all that Paul had taught them? Well, on the face of it, they hadn't. On the face of it, they just brought in a few extra teachings. But, you know, actually what Paul says is, actually, you're literally preaching another gospel has been preached to you and you believe it. Why? I'll tell you quite simply, because there were Jewish teachers coming in saying, you need this, you need this, you need this. And what was the implication of that? So often I hear today people say to me, oh, it's just a different expression of worship. Well, did Paul say, I understand it's a different expression of worship? No, he didn't. He said, this displaces Christ and his work. As soon as you add something in, as soon as you say you need something else for your salvation, you are insulting Christ's work on the cross. That's what Jesus is saying here. The moment someone deviates from my authority and my name, it's a serious, very serious thing. The actual phrase, a large millstone, is in the Hebrew, it's basically what they call a donkey stone. It weighed about 100 pounds. And they would have known about it because the Romans had a nasty habit of executing criminals by tying someone to a millstone and throwing them in the sea. So Jesus is saying, just imagine that. It's a pretty ghastly way to die. Well, that's better than what's waiting for you or the consequences of preaching a false gospel. And he goes on to show the seriousness of sin. What is the issue with sin? It separates us from God. It comes between us and God. You know what Satan's biggest trick today is? Making us feel good about ourselves. Now, hear me right here. I'm not saying that Christians at times can't feel good about ourselves. We have plenty to feel good about ourselves. Jesus has saved us, but it's getting the proportion on that. Satan whispers in people's ear, you're okay, you're doing great. What's the biggest fault with a lot of preaching in churches today? Let's quote Joel Osteen. Here's a good one to quote. Be your best self now. Joel Osteen was challenged once why he didn't preach much about sin. He said, I don't think really people need to feel bad about themselves. Well, how are they going to repent? Jesus said, do not tolerate sin in any way. If you want to be in me, avoid false teaching. Secondly, it requires radical spiritual surgery. When he's talking about this amputation of body parts, what he's saying is quite common in Jewish teaching. The Jewish rabbis used to use extreme examples. So they say something like, well, let me show you how serious something is. It's as if. So Jesus says, your hand causes you to sin. Not literally cut it off, but eradicate the sin. It's as if you did that. Find the symptom. Find what causes you to sin and deal with it. Think about what you're reading. Think about what you're thinking. Supposing you're watching, I don't know, or reading a book, or you're reading about some famous person, and you start to get covetous thoughts. Oh, yeah, they went on, they had fame, they had fortune, they had all these things. Oh, we don't have enough. The money never goes far enough. What's Jesus saying? Put down that book, burn it or something, or get rid of it. Now, there's a matter of conscience here. One Christian might be able to read that book and never have feelings of covetous at all. Other people will say, well, it's not for me. I can't do that. I can't manage that. I remember one of my former pastors, there was a young man came into the church, and he was approached by someone to be treasurer because he was quite good at that kind of thing, and he didn't want to do it. And Wallace found out that he'd had a problem with petty thieving. And so that man was doing the right thing, wasn't he? He said, yeah, no, I don't even want to get near that. Cut me off from that. Don't put the temptation there where I might think about it or it might take me back to that. We have to govern ourselves. What we read, what we watch, is it encouraging? Jesus says, if it's doing anything other, if it's taking you away from me, if it's creating sinful and rebellious thoughts, spiritual surgery is required. The consequences of sin, after all, are very, very serious. You see, he makes it quite clear that there are eternal consequences. The phrase he uses is thrown into hell, and actually in the Greek it's Gehenna. Gehenna. What was Gehenna? Well, it's one of these things that Jesus does. I remember reading a book. I meant to mention to Derek, he's got it in the bookshop, and I was saying, Derek, you might not want to sell this. I won't tell you the author because I don't like shaming people. This bloke's generally a good bloke in some ways. But it was a book called The Road to Hell, and it takes all the teaching that Jesus does on hell and tries to create a picture, and unfortunately you just realise halfway through the book that he's contradicting himself. Jesus used metaphors. And the metaphor here is Gehenna. What was Gehenna? Gehenna was the rubbish dump outside Jerusalem. What was so bad about it? Because I guarantee when Jesus preached this and he said, it is better be, better to cut off your arm, whatever, than be thrown into Gehenna. A shiver would have gone down the spines of everyone there. It was a rubbish dump, yes, right. What was there? What was its significance? Historically, it was a place where the wicked kings of Israel, King Ahaz in particular, had sacrificed at least one of his sons. It was had pagan significance. Secondly, it was a place where rubbish was thrown. And even the bodies of condemned criminals. So yeah, it's a ghastly and horrible place. And I'll tell you something. It's not just think we wouldn't want to go near that. It might be a bit sort of potent. A bit of a nasty smell. For a Jew, you would have been unceremonially unclean for I don't know how long. I don't know what kind of cleansing ritual you'd have to have gone through. So no one would have said in their right mind, I'll tell you what. It's a nice day. Let's go down past Gehenna. You wouldn't. No, you just didn't go anywhere near it. No right-thinking Jew would. And they knew that there were areas where the rubbish just burnt and it smouldered underneath, a bit like peat fires where they just smoulder underneath and it kept burning. And Jesus says, that is the punishment for sin. It's like that. You don't want to think of it. No good Jew would. They wouldn't go near about it. They wouldn't talk about it. They wouldn't even think about it. And Jesus then quotes Isaiah 66:24, which is why we had that reading. There the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. So Jesus isn't just saying there's eternal, there's consequences which will be unpleasant. He's saying there are eternal consequences that will be unpleasant. And basically you will not know any of the common grace or any of the good things you have seen in this world. They will all be gone. and it won't be pleasant. So there's identity with Christ by naming his name and coming under the authority of his teaching. There's identity in Christ of getting rid of sin. And lastly, there's identity for Christ. Now, this is rather interesting because it rather plays into the idea of living for Christ. And it's this. Everyone, verse 49, will be sorted with fire. What on earth is that about? Do you know salt was one of the few things you could put on a sacrifice? You weren't allowed to put other things on sacrifices. So in a way, it was about being diligent, it was about being devout, it was about being serious about what you were sacrificing. So Jesus is saying, when you live for me, take my teaching and take it seriously. Salt is good, verse 50, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Jesus knows there's a danger of spiritual malaise. We slide. We don't focus on Christ. We stop being so diligent in our Bible reading. Or we stop taking the thought of confessing our sin and prayer seriously enough. And of course, this is the thing, isn't it? That where one thing departs, another thing comes in. Where there's a vacuum, there'd easily be something to fill it eventually. Have salt in yourselves. We think, don't we, of Romans where it talks about living sacrifices. So Jesus is saying, identify for me in all that you do and in all that you say. One of the things that I make a rule is that when I teach a passage, I teach all of it. When I teach a book, we teach every bit. There may be times when I'll do an overview, but I'll try and link it together. And the reason for this, we need all of Scripture. And one of the things we've seen today is what it is to be in Christ, but we've also seen the eternal, long-lasting consequences of being outside Christ. And that is a very, very serious thing. But here's the thing. There is forgiveness in Christ. There is the one, Jesus, who became sin for us that we might become God's righteousness. Now you can find that. You can find all about that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He literally took all that sin, took it off us, if we will confess it and leave it with him. Where does that leave us? Because maybe we're thinking, it's a bit scary this morning, and it is, isn't it? Because we know this, and actually we know this from experience. We know if there's a void, if we stop being diligent in what we're doing, something else will fill it. What are we to do? Well, I want to always end on a note of encouragement. John, 1 John 1, verse 8 to 10, and I'll kind of explain as I go. 1 John 1, 8 to 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John's a realist, isn't he? He knows that this side of heaven, the new creation, we won't get everything right. But here's the thing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It will be something we have to continue doing, coming before the throne of grace. I love that picture because it's the picture of the mercy seat in the Old Testament. Coming before the place where the sacrifice is made. In other words, coming before the cross. Seeing the cross, seeing what Christ has done for each one of us, and saying sorry. Then there's a warning. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Now we know the very serious question, you know, consequences of not having Jesus in our lives. But let's just go back to the positive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In other words, going back to 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who was without sin became sin for us. Why? Because God has a love for the lost. The consequences of our sin are serious, but it doesn't have to be that way if we put our faith in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for what we've seen today. We thank you that your word pulls no punches. And we see the seriousness of sin and the consequences of sin and the fact that sin must be dealt with. The spiritual surgery is required. And we realise there are terrible consequences if we don't deal with it. But Lord, we thank you for your word that shows that, again, if we do things in your name, if we place ourselves under your authority, you are our advocate. You are the one who stands beside us. You are the one who, in a sense, pleads our case, makes the case that we have been forgiven when we have had our sins forgiven at the cross of Calvary. Lord, we thank you that we have such a great high priest like you. And Lord, we pray we might live in you and for you in each and every way we can, in each and every area of our lives, this week and in the future. And that way we might be witnesses to your saving power. Amen. How do we stop ourselves from having voids in our lives, places where